If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we'll start. And we're going to look at two passages in the Old Testament. And if you want to also turn to James chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 3 and then James chapter 1. And we're continuing our study of the doctrine of sin, which is hamartiology. Hamartiology, remember, comes from the word hamar, which means to miss the mark, to come short. We find that in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short. So that idea of hamar, that's why they came up with the idea of hamartiology, is that sin is coming short. All of us in this area of sin have come short. And we looked at different aspects. We're asking questions when we're approaching this doctrine of sin. And so tonight, I want to ask the question, what are the effects of sin? Isaac Barrow was an English theologian in the 1600s, and he said this, sin is never at a stay. If we do not retreat from it, we shall advance in it. And the farther we go, the more we have to come back. Spurgeon said this, the heaviest thing in the universe is sin. The earth has been known to open beneath the unbearable load of it. Neither angels nor men can stand under the load of sin. It sinks them lower than the lowest hell. Here in Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 23 and 24, we know that this is the passage where Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. And you notice, yes, there's punishment, but notice at the end of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Turn to a couple pages over to Genesis 6. And you notice here that man continues on. They're kicked out of the garden. But man continues on. They start flourishing. But notice in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. So things are kind of getting back to normal. But notice in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Then let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. What are the effects of sin? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All the effects of sin. Somebody wrote a list called Sin's 10 Deceptions. It says, number one, you're not as sinful as the Bible says you are. As a matter of fact, you're better than most people. Deception number two, God's view of sin is unreasonable. I think you'll be able to explain your position enough to satisfy him. Deception three, you don't really sin. You don't get angry, just frustrated. You didn't commit adultery. You had a loving, mutually beneficial relationship. You don't lie. You just stretch the truth a little. Deception number four, sin doesn't matter as long as no one knows about it. Deception five, since everyone else is doing it, it's no big deal. Deception six, you've been committing this sin for so long, no one would expect you to stop. It's just who you are. Deception number 7. This little sin, something that is something that satisfies you and makes you happy. And doesn't God really want us all to be happy? Deception number 8. It's all right as long as you don't get caught. Deception 9. God is forgiving, and when you get to the pearly gates, he's just going to be glad to see you and say, come on in. Deception 10. The only problem we have is after you sin, you hear the words of Satan who says, you really messed up, and do you really think God's going to forgive you now? Deceptions of sin. The way of the transgressor is hard, and no one has yet discovered a way to make it easy. Even sin forgiven must bear its temporal penalty. Wounds of the soul, though healed, will ache. The reddening scars remain and make confession. Lost innocent returns no more. We are not what we were before transgression. God, help us this evening as we consider what are the effects of sin. Heavenly Father, I need your sustaining grace, Lord, to enable me to go through Scripture and help us to understand the heaviness of the effects of sin. I pray that you would allow liberty in speaking. Lord, that you would guide my thoughts and my words. Lord, you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just have 2 points. The first one's really long. So first is what are the effects of sin? So I want to look at what are the effects of sin that are common to all mankind. And there's 2 that are common to all mankind. And then I want to park a little bit on what are common effects for the believer. Because most sitting here, you're saved. And man, our sins have been forgiven. But what we forget is that there are still effects of sin for the believer. And we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. We need to hate sin. Remember the psalmist said, I hate every false way. He was speaking of sin. And every so often, it needs to be that we are driven to our knees and God deals with us and he says, hey, do not treat sin lightly as a believer. Hate it. And so, what are the effects of sin common to all mankind? First of all, there's guilt. Genesis chapter 3, did you notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, it says this, remember they partook of the fruit, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what did they do? Hid themselves. Guilt. Guilt. There is guilt, and that kind of can be tied to shame when there is sin. It's common to all mankind. Those of you that have parents, you saw that right away when your kids were really small. You could almost walk in and you could see the guilt or the shame right on their face, and they could try to lie, they could try to say whatever, and you're like, I know you did it. I know you did it. Right? And there could be like chocolate chip smeared on their face or whatever. And they're like, no, I didn't do anything. All right. You saw that guilt, that shame. And the devil tries to get you to think that you can do sin and there's not going to be a heaviness. There's not going to be that guilt and that shame. Even as a believer, it's common to all mankind. That's why even today out in the world, when somebody sins, even though the world has gone away from Scripture and the world doesn't really follow that, there's a heaviness of sin when they do something wrong. A heaviness. It is common. And what's interesting is, did you notice the solution? My wife pointed this out to me, the theologian. I loved it. In Genesis chapter 3, notice, the shame. Guess who removed the shame? They were naked, right? And they hid themselves. You know what the devil does? The devil doesn't remove any guilt or shame. All right, not to be crude, but this is what he does to the average person out in the world. He never covers their shame. He makes them run around like a lunatic, half naked, like the maniac of Gadara. But guess what Jesus does? It was a picture. It was a picture at the beginning of time of our Savior being crucified on the cross and his shed blood, because somehow God sacrificed, I believe, a lamb. And he took those clothings and he covered their shame. Oh, man. That'll preach, Tony. Once in a while, I know it's deep. That's a little deep for Tony. I got to get junior church style to get an amen out of him now. Uh-oh. Oh, my. Oh, yeah. But think about that. That is our God. Here they are hiding themselves because of the shame, the guilt. And what does God do? He comes down and says, hey, there are consequences, but I'll bear your shame. That's what Christ did on the cross. He bore our shame on the cross, naked and shamed for us. He bore our guilt. The world is wondering what to do with that shame and that guilt. This is what I can tell you, church. Get them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. What's common to all mankind? Guilt. Notice, secondly, what's common to all mankind. We read it in James chapter 1. Death. A consequence of sin is the punishment imposed by the sinner by God. Remember in Genesis, you were in there, Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 17. Notice what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Death. Right there at the beginning. And you'd say, well, man, what? That seems hard. No. Death is a result of sin. The Bible says that in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 7, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The guilty sinner cannot escape the divine sentence, because in Hebrews 9:27 it says, as it appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. The Bible teaches there are two kinds of death. In Revelation, we are told of a second death. It's the final and eternal separation of the whole man from God. So that's two things that are common to all mankind: guilt and shame and death. That's the effects of sin. But I want to dwell a little bit on just a couple of things that are common characteristics for the believer as far as the effects of sin. Let me give you a short list of biblical examples to reveal to you that even for the believer, sin must be hated. Sin drives man out. It breaks his contact and union even with his fellow man. Cain, guess what he did? Killed Abel, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. Jacob deceived Esau and had to flee and go out into a strange land. Gehazi lied to Elisha and went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. The prodigal son rebelled against his father and went out into a far country. Peter denied his Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Judas betrayed his master and went out and hanged himself. Always, this is what sin will do. It separates. Sin separates. It alienates. That's what sin does. Do not allow the devil to come in and convince you that sin is going to make your relationship stronger. No, it will not. It always alienates. It always drives away. That is sin. So I want to give you a few things in the Bible as far as the believer, as far as what are the effects of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be in 1 John, so you can mark that if you want. But in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then let's look at chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is, notice this phrase, none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This is what I can tell you as a believer. You get involved in sin, you will have loss of light. Some of you have experienced it. I've experienced it in my life. I've let little sins build up, and then all of a sudden, it's kind of foggy. I can't really see where I'm supposed to go spiritually. God isn't speaking to me like he normally does. And the Spirit, I'm not as sensitive to the Spirit as I should be. And why is that? Because you're in darkness. You let sin come in, and you got to take care of that. Loss of light. Notice, you can keep a spot there, but if you want to turn to Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 are similar passages. Most believe that both are dealing with David as he repented from the sin with Bathsheba. Notice in Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But then notice down in verse 10 and 11, this is what I want to show you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 51, most of us know this verse, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. John 15 and verse 11 says this, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So as a believer, you allow sin to harbor in your life, you have loss of light. Secondly, you have loss of joy. Parents, it is your job to work with your children, and your children sometimes will be harboring sin, and you'll notice it. One way is just a loss of joy. And it could be young people, it could be teenagers. You know what? You should be happy that you have parents that are sitting there saying, hey, come on. They're prodding you, and they're not going against God's word. They're given to you to help guide you. So don't get mad at your parents. Don't get irritated at them. There should be a joy in serving Jesus. Your joy should be full. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have suffering. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean that you're going to have financial bliss. It doesn't mean that every need that you have, as far as, you know, all of a sudden your bank account is just overflowing. No, but there's going to be a joy. But when there's sin, the joy is removed. Notice, thirdly, we're back in 1 John, the area in 1 John. Notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we that know we that we are in him. Then notice in verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 4 and verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. When you have sin in your life, you will have a loss of godly love. It's right here in the passage. In 1 John. 1 John is written to believers, and it's written to believers so that they will get rid of sin. That's the 1 John 1:9. It's right there at the beginning, and it's telling us, hey, when I have sin in my life, I need to come to God and quickly release that. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to have a loss of light. I'm going to have a loss of joy. I'm going to have a loss of God's love. I'm not talking about the world's love. There is a world of difference of the worldly type of love and a godly type of love. Study 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll find out a picture of godly love. Study the life of Christ and what you'll find is a love that is sacrificial, that is giving, that is caring. But you will lose your godly love. And some of that is even a zeal for the lost. Let me ask you. I know this in my own life. God is just, I'm having a blast. God's just, you'd say, man, were you just a horrible sinner? No. But God's just bringing things to me and I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm getting that right. I'm getting that right. God, I want a clean slate. You know what happens? God just nudges me over and over. Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, go talk to that person. Hand them a track. You know why some of you never hand a track out? Your heart is so filled with sin. It's so burdened down with sin and shame and guilt. What you need to do is just come to God and say, let me just clean it out. And all of a sudden, light will be back there, joy will be there, and godly love will be there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19 through 22. 19 through 22 in 1 John. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Some of you, in your sin, you're stumbling around in life. You're unsure of your calling, unsure of God's leading. The sin comes in and brings darkness to your path. It brings cloudiness to your thoughts. It hinders your relationship with God-given authority. The devil is a master at giving you a false self-confidence. I can do this. I don't need anybody's help, but you do. You need God's help. You need the Spirit's leading. This is what I can tell you as somebody that's been in the ministry now coming on 30 years. It seems like in the last couple of months, I have learned more. I can't even write down all that God's teaching me. And I want more. I want God to keep teaching me, keep dealing with me, keep working on me. And God then, my confidence is not in myself, it's in my God. And there's nothing weak in saying that I have confidence through him. We'll glory in him. Glory in the cross. Loss of confidence. Look at 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, one with the other. This will be the last one that I kind of use as far as what are the effects of sin in a believer's life. So there's things that are common to all mankind, the shame, death. And then a lot of these were from 1 John. You notice in 1 John there's a loss of light. There's a loss of joy. That was the passage in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and also in John 15. But then what else did we see? Not just a loss of light, a loss of joy, a loss of confidence, a loss of God's love. But this is one that really drove home to me, a loss of fellowship. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? Remember what the Bible said that God wanted to do? And it seems to indicate that he did this every day. He came down in the cool of the evening to do what? To fellowship with his creation. Most of you have been praying for my son. God used this to just spin it on me. Because I miss him. It's a hole in my heart. I was joking with one pastor. I said, you know, I'm a tough preacher. I said, you know, I invented the wuss train. All right, I'm pulling it. I said, I own it. My wife could tell you, I'm just crying all the time like a wuss. I want fellowship with my son. That's what I want. But sin was separating us. Over the last 2 weeks, we spent over 12 hours together. Lunches, breakfasts. We were up in my driveway at 1 o'clock till about 3 o'clock punching each other. And someday he'll probably come and explain. And I did, because I believe in dignity, I asked permission to share. And then someday he'll share more. But there was a tragic thing that happened many, many years ago. And I never knew it. And this week he told me. And I just cried. And cried. And cried. Because as a dad, you protect your son. But I was like, God. And you start questioning everything. My God. But you know what? He held it in. He shouldn't have. But he and I have been texting back and forth, and he's really strong in the Bible. He loves talking doctrine. And we were talking about Genesis 3, and we were talking about fellowship. And he said, Dad, he said, just being open, because now everything's open. He said, just being open, Dad. This is how a relationship should be. I said, oh, yeah. He said, Dad, tell all the young people, be open with their parents. Be open. Don't hide. Don't have a secret life. Because my heart, all I wanted to do was just spend time. And then guess what God did? Spun the dagger. You've been there, right? And God said, wait. That's all I want. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. We're not talking about that. Oh, and he did it. He drove it deep. And he said, you know what? Look at that little sin there. And look at that sin there. And look at that sin there. Get it out of your life. He said, all I want to do is spend time with you. All I want is to have some fellowship with you. Remember that hole in the heart? I have it. Because I want to spend time with you. Get rid of those things and come and spend time with your Heavenly Father. That's God. Our Father, who wants just to have time with us. To just spend time. To just be with us. And you know what? God's pretty busy. He's got a lot of people. I don't know how he's doing it, but it seems like he's contracting heaven. Remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So I don't know if Jesus is the subcontractor, if God is. I mean, he's pretty busy and there's a whole world to run. But anytime. My God, well, what do you need? But guess what separates you? Your sin. That's the effect of sin. Notice, if you will close with this, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. It says this in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Turn over to Jeremiah 5 and we'll close with this passage. Jeremiah 5, notice what it says in verse 3. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." Look at verse 23. "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Oh, God, help us to understand the effects of sin in the believer's life. It restricts a relationship with your Heavenly Father. In our songbook, there's a song, I love it. I didn't know a lot of the background. Philip Bliss wrote a lot of songs. He was influential in promoting the growth of gospel hymns in our country. He was known as a man with a commanding stature, impressive personality for leading congregational singing. Philip Bliss was highly regarded. But what's interesting is his life was taken at 38 years old. He wrote hundreds of hymns, but at 38 years old, he was riding on a train and was returning by train to Chicago on December 29th with his wife Lucy when a railroad bridge near Ashtabula, Ohio collapsed and their train plunged into a 60-foot ravine and caught fire. Bliss, it says, survived the fall, escaped through a window, but frantically returned to the wreckage to get his wife. And as a result, he perished with her in the fire. But this is what's amazing. When they went to the wreckage, they found this song sketched. Listen to the words. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave." I love this verse. "I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to me. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. So what should you do as a believer tonight? You're harboring sin? You have it deep within there? Young people, my challenge to you, be open with your parents. They're not the evil ones. The devil is. He's lying to you. He's lying to you. So as a believer, you know what you do? Keep short accounts. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. And God will just prod you. And you know what? Just take care of it. The release and the joy is unbelievable. The joy of restored fellowship. The joy of a union again with God. Oh, don't let the devil deceive you and say, oh, it's not that good. Oh, yes, it is. It is an amazing relationship with a God that is out of this world. So keep that relationship very clean between you and your Heavenly Father.